Mary, thank you for your singing here this morning. Open your Bibles to John in chapter 10 today. John in chapter 10. As we go back to a portion of Scripture, as we continue to follow the progress of our Lord's life and our Lord's ministry, until he goes to the cross and through the tomb and the resurrection, we get to these situations here and this portion of Scripture. If you remember last week, we're at Hanukkah. It was the Feast of Dedication in the temple. What is Hanukkah? It's a festival of lights. Hanukkah is celebrated this year in Israel, December the 10th through December the 18th. December the 10th through December the 18th. And as they're experiencing Hanukkah, we have to understand that what's happening here, where we are in John chapter 10 in the Bible, is Hanukkah. Remember? Good old Judas Maccabeus and overthrowing the Syrians, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who had sacrificed a swine on the altar in the temple. A picture of an event that's going to happen yet down in the future when the Antichrist sets up himself in the temple, and it's called the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate, and the Antichrist sets himself up during the tribulation, and he says, "You will now worship me." What we find in regards to the scriptures is this was a precursor of what that was going to be like one day. And so Antiochus was overthrown. The Jews were there. They lit the menorah, and in 8 days, God supplied the oil, as tradition says. And the menorah kept going until the oil was purified and they could worship together. Jews are celebrating that today. And what are they celebrating? They're celebrating their liberation during the time of 165 BC, during the time of Judas Maccabeus. And so this is history that they continue to celebrate. They continue to look as truth. And so we find ourselves here today, and as we come, and Christ is in this situation, and as he's there, he makes that profound statement, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. But if you remember last week, we share those two verses a lot, and we've got those memorized because they're verses of eternal security. They're verses that say that if we follow after Jesus and we continue to worship him, my eternal everlasting life is secure. But if you remember, I shared with you last week that so often we don't read verse 27. And 27 has to be a part of verse 28 and 29. If you remember in verse number 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." And so often I think we don't put the sovereign call with the human responsibility and how they go together. That's God still figuring it out, and I'm just going to trust God for it. But there's enough to know that the Father gave us to the Son as a love gift to the Son, the bride of Christ. And as we follow Jesus Christ, it's not just I pray a prayer and everything's good and I don't have to worry about the rest of my life. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." That removes the easy believism of this day and age that our world seems to want to live around. Say a prayer, and it's all good. Don't have to worry about anything else. Live the way you want to. That's not how God operates. That's not how God operates. We try to make God in our own image. But now all of a sudden we have this question. We have this thing, he says, "My eternal security. I give you security. I give to you eternal life." And then the next question is, why should I believe it? Why should I believe it? Well, I speak to the choir this morning, but maybe I'm speaking to the choir if some are watching us online. And that's where Jesus takes us after that, because he makes one statement at the end of verse number 29 that is so profound. "I and my Father are one." And when he says that, all of a sudden there is a fear in regards to an anger. It says in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again then to stone him. There was a real credibility problem there. People were, the religious leaders that day were getting really upset with Jesus because he was making some statements that they didn't like. And we ask ourselves then, what about the statements that he makes? Do we believe them? It was said during the years of Richard Nixon that after the events of Richard Nixon happened, there was a story or a joke about Evel Knievel. And he said that Evel Knievel tried to jump the Nixon credibility gap and he disappeared. Okay. And so if Knievel tried to jump the credibility gap of Richard Nixon and he disappeared, he's a goner in this day and age in regards to credibility. Because at that time, yeah, Nixon lied about sending spies into Watergate and looking at the Democratic office and seeing what's their plans, or what are they up to, what's going on. And because he said, no, we didn't do that, and then he finally proved that he did do that, and he did know about that, he resigned as president and was gone. His credibility was shot. What about credibility today? Then I ask the question to us all, we ask ourselves, what about the credibility of what Jesus had to say? And for us as Christians, sometimes we stop, I just believe it. But there are other people in the world that don't. And maybe sometimes in your own heart and in your own mind, you step back and you think, what if? I can share with you as your pastor. There have been times that I've been sitting quietly with my cup of coffee, reading my Bible, and this thought enters my mind, what if you're wrong? Now, I know who put that there. Christ didn't. Satan did. Because Satan brings all those questions and calls us to sin by the thoughts he places into our mind. What if you're wrong? And you all of a sudden go, wow, Lord, wait a minute. That just wrecked my cup of coffee. No, what about, the Lord says to me, what about my time, your time in the Word? You know, Lord, wrong priority here. But as we stop and we think about that, there is this thing about what do I believe about Jesus? And I think it's very interesting what Jesus does at this very moment as he lays out some very profound statements and some very profound points that give that credibility to him when he said, I and my Father, speaking of God, are one. And can I share something with you? In the next verse 31, the Jews that were there took up stones ready to kill him. They understood what he meant. This was not some little, Jesus is trying to say something and they don't like what he had to say. No, they were saying that Jesus was saying at this point, I am just like Jehovah God. And they said, that's blasphemy. And they were ready to kill him for blasphemy because in the Old Testament, blasphemy was punishable by death. So they knew what he meant. We must also receive and understand what he meant. Some people try to play it down. Jesus was this and God was this. No, we're one. So when we start and look at this and we see what's going on, you know, I like what's happened in verse number 28 and 29, but don't forget verse 27. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. And remember the old, good old insurance company slogan? You're in good hands with? Okay, that's not free if you're an Allstate agent this morning. But that's just there for you to decide. You know, we always still think about that. You know, you're in good hands with sovereignty. With God the Father, and with God the Son. You got basically five statements there today that we're going to look at here. Why believe Jesus? Why believe Jesus? He said, I give unto you eternal life. You will never perish. No man will pluck you out of my hand. My Father which gave you to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck you out of his hand either. And we go, why should I believe you? Why should I believe you? And that's what he answers in this next portion of Scripture. And so let's look at it here this morning and see what he's got to say, what the Word has to say. And why we believe Jesus is because the words he said. The words he said. In John chapter 10, verse number 30, we find Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. Now we stop there for just a moment. When he says, I and my Father, that's in a masculine sense in regards to their males. They're talking about one another. He's a male, I'm a male. But when he says the word one, that's in what we call the neuter form, or the it. I, you, or he, she, and it. Okay, that's in the it form. Jesus is not an it. Neither is God the Father an it. We look at him in the masculine form. But what the it is referencing to is there's something about them that is oneness. There's something about the Father and something about the Son that's a oneness that brings them together. It's their essence. It's their essence. What they think, what they know, how they respond. I've used this illustration in the past. If you could put God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in three separate rooms, and they could not contact one another, and you went around to each room and asked them the same question, their responses would be exactly the same. Because the essence of who they are is perfection. Therefore, they will make a perfect response every time. And so Jesus makes this profound statement. I am just like God. And all of a sudden people go, And in a world that we find ourselves, people say, if somebody walked around saying that, and there are people that do that. You know, when people do that, we generally wind up in a state hospital somewhere. But in this situation, by what Jesus had to say, when he said to you and I, I'm going to give you eternal life and you'll never perish as you continue to follow me and hold to me. And I say that and you can believe that because I am God come in the flesh. God the Father is in heaven. We are separate beings. But our essence is the same. For someone to make such a profound statement and to make it believable, and to make the people around them believe that. And we'll see in just a few moments why they could believe that, or why they should believe that. But go down to verse number 36 also, in that same passage, and it says, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because he said, I said, here's Jesus, you're upset with me, and you're saying that I'm blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. Now, Jesus makes profound statements throughout the New Testament. And when he makes those profound statements, we have to either accept or reject. We can't modify. They're pretty definite. Jesus claimed to be the one who will raise the dead and then judge them. That's found in John chapter 5, verses 20 to 30. I'm not going to go there and read that whole passage of Scripture for you. But if you want to write it down, Jesus' claim that he will raise the dead and then he will be the judge of them, you have to step back and go, whoa, what am I going to do with that thought? What am I going to do with those words? Well, he said he's going to give me eternal life. Well, why can I believe that? Because he said, I'm going to raise the dead and I'm going to judge the world. Well, no. But we have to begin to do something with those words. Words have meaning. Words have consequences. Jesus also claimed to have come down from heaven and to be the only source of eternal life. You know that one. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father, comes to heaven, but by me. Profound statement. What does the world say when you share that with them? Many of them begin to say, oh no, there's many ways. We're all headed in the same up the same mountain. We're just all different spots on the mountain, taking our journey a different way, but we're all going to get to the top. No, that's not true. By what Jesus said. He said the same thing in John 6 and verse 37 to 40, if you want to write it down and check me out. But he said the same thing again. I am, and I, he claimed this, I am down, come down from heaven, and I am the only source of eternal life. And I give unto you eternal life. What are you and I going to do with the words that he spoke? He said this. He said, I am the one who existed before even Abraham. In John 8 and verse 58, I am the one who existed even before the time of Abraham. Now, to a Jew, that's very important. Abraham was their father, their spiritual father, their natural father. And all the tribes came from Abraham through Jacob and Joseph and all that stuff. And all this happens there with the line and Ishmael and Isaac and all that. But for here at this point, we have to stop and realize, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I was in existence. Now, when you and I are confronted with words like that, we just can't, you can't blow them off. If you blow them off, you've already done one thing. You've denied them. You've denied them. And Jesus was here at this point, and by his words, when Jesus made the statement that I and the Father are one, I am the Son of God, you've got to do something with those words. You just can't let them go. And so Jesus begins to say, let me give you some credibility here. Let me give you some profound statements. The words that I speak. And as he gives us those words, we have to begin to say, okay, I hear what you're saying. And it made other people really, really mad. Well, why did it make them mad? Blasphemy. Well, what about blasphemy? And you begin to understand what's going on. And so why believe Jesus? We have to stop and say, number one, it's the words that he said. Number two, why believe Jesus? It's the works he did. It's the works that he did. We have recorded in verse number 32, Jesus answered them. He said, the Jews took up stones to stone him again. And Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of these good works, or these works, do you stone me? Go to verse 37 and verse 38. If I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe, and that the Father is in me, and I in him. Well, what are we going to do? What's he talking about? The works. They are the miracles. They're everything. What has just been done in their presence? Remember that? Going back there again. A blind man received his sight. A blind man received his sight. This was something that was predicted. It was something that Handel, and his Messiah wrote about and sang about. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. And he will come with recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. In the song, it's unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And when Jesus, when Handel wrote that, and they sang it, and the gloriousness of that song, and all of the Messiah itself, that performance there, beautiful. But to stop and realize what took place here is that what was going on is Jesus predicted. This is what it was predicted by Isaiah. This is what was going to happen if Jesus, when Jesus came, or the king, or the prince came. What happened? The eyes of the blind were opened. The ears of the deaf were unstopped. The lame were walking. The tongue of the dumb began to sing. And when we stop and begin to see what's going on here, Jesus and what he was doing, and he was saying to them, he says, okay, I've said this. I and the Father are one. So you're mad at me for that. That's fine. I can understand. But I'm going to share something with you. What did you just witness? What did you just see? What were you just a part of? A blind man. Yeah, go get his parents. This is a Sabbath day. You can't do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath. Go get his mom and dad. Mom and dad, is this your son? Yes, it is. Was he blind, born blind? Yes, he was. You ask him. I don't want to get involved in his issues. I don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. And they just went through this. And they saw this event, which there was no explanation. Now, we said last week the skeptics will not believe, even though they had the opportunity to witness. These were skeptics. But for us who know him, for us who stop and say, he says he's going to give me eternal life and I'm never going to perish, and no man can pluck me out of his hand, why can I be assured of that? Because of the miracles he did that I read about. Because of the things that were recorded about him that he did, the works that he did, the eyes of the blind were open, the ears were unstopped, the lame were walking, the dumb were speaking, and by those very works that he did that were predicted of him by Isaiah in chapter 35, we understand that these works became a validation of who he is. It becomes the issue why we can believe Jesus. Now, what do you do with people then that are out there saying, I don't believe in miracles? You're dealing with skeptics again. Sometimes there are people who will not believe, even though, as he said earlier in his chapter, what they witnessed. There will be people who will not believe, even though you tell them what he said. There are some who are just not, they've given their hearts over. They're hard, they're calloused. They're not going to follow after God. They don't want anything to do with God because of what it means to acknowledge him, acknowledge his power, acknowledge his presence in my life. I will not submit myself to that type of authority. I'm my own God. Therefore, they will not receive nor accept the miracles that he did. Don't you find it interesting as you look through scriptures, though? I like this. I like this one. One of the most bizarre miracles in the Old Testament is Jonah and the whale. Not a whale, but a great fish. And yet Jesus used that very event to predict his death and his resurrection. Well, if Jesus looked at it that way, then I like, you know, and that miracle that took place back then, and that event that he used, here's Jesus looking at it and said, Isaiah 35 said, I'm going to heal the blind and I'm going to get them to be able to see, and all these events are going to take place. And for us to understand that we believe Jesus because of the works that he did. Now, I'd like to see it and you would like to see it, but it wouldn't make believers of anybody any more than it didn't during that time. There will be some that will see a work that he would do, a miracle like that, and they would believe. But we have to understand this eyewitness account that's been recorded and found and held together throughout history for our reading, for our understanding, points to the fact not only did he say it, he did the things to back it up. I can tell you that I am a part of God, and he and I are the same essence, and let me show you. Boom. Now this guy's seeing. No cataracts, perfect vision, 20/20. He can see perfectly, and because of the works that he did. Now, we shared last week, and we talked about this last week too, about your favorite miracles, and we're not going to go there again today. But think about the miracles of Jesus. And stop and realize these are the things that he did. And he said, if you don't believe my words, then believe what I did. Believe what I did. And they were so skeptical, they didn't want to believe. They were so hardened, they didn't want to believe. But for us to stop and understand these thoughts about who he is, and when we read about the miracles, and I think sometimes as adults, we think, well, the miracle stories are good for Sunday school because kids' eyes get big. Wow, he fed 5,000. No, he fed 15,000. Think of men, women, and children. Or maybe 20,000, men, women, and children. Not 5,000, 15,000. And wow. And we go and say, yep, I read that 1,000 times. And we seem to take those miraculous things and we kind of put them back in our back pocket and just stop saying, well, I'm not going to make the big deal about that. Jesus said, make a big deal about that. If you don't believe what I say, then believe what I did. And we have to go back to the issues of faith in our lives and begin to ask ourselves a question. Okay, I can't explain a supernatural miracle, but that's what was recorded. Therefore, I believe it. And that grants peace to my heart to know that he said he's also going to give me eternal life. And if he can turn around and make a blind man see, and if he can turn around and calm the waves, and he can turn around and feed 5,000 plus, then I believe he can save me forever. And we find our hope, and we find our faith, and we find our belief in Jesus Christ because of the works he did. Number three, why believe Jesus? Because who he is. Now this is, I like this, and I made allusion to this last week. Let's look at this in chapter 10 and verse number 31. He said, I and the Father are one. He just got done saying, I'm going to give you eternal life. Me and the Father, we've got you in our hand. Let's go back to 27. Those who, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Let's go back and not forget that. He says then in verse 31, then they took up stones again to stone him. Remember what I shared with you last week? The word for stone there was not a little rock you could put in your hand and throw it across the water somewhere and skim it and skip it across the water. These are things 5-10 pounds that he's standing there, and they took up stones to stone him. These were going to be massive chunks of earth, rock. And I thought, and I shared with you last week, if I was God, I would have had them drop each one of those rocks right on their big toe. Can't stone me if you dropped your rock. But that's my flesh. I hope God has a sense of humor. But look at verse number 39. When he turned around, he quoted scripture, and we'll get to there in just a moment. In verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him. He escaped out of their hand. Now some of your Bibles may have the word grasp. I like the idea that actually in the original language, the word is hand. And I think, why is it hand important? Because what did he just say about our eternal security? Hand. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man take them or pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he goes and he says, and he escaped from their hand. Why? Because we're in the Father's hand and we're in the Son's hand. There's no other hand that can get a hold of us. But what happens here? And therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Who he is. The presence of Jesus himself, by his very presence and what he could command people to do. What do I mean by that? I think that at that very moment, they wanted to grab him and just throw him down and just beat the life out of him. And they couldn't move. They couldn't move. And it's just like, whatever God did, and they went to lay a hand on him, and they couldn't do it. Why? Because of the presence of who he was. And when his time was there, and it says he was not going to let men kill him until the time was right, it still wasn't a time. And even though they wanted to kill him at that moment, and they wanted to get him out of the way, when they tried, they couldn't because of his very presence. I go to the garden. I go to the recording of John in the garden. And what happens, the soldiers came in the garden the night he was betrayed, and they came to him, and they said, we're looking for him. And he says, I am he. And it says the mob fell backwards. You know, he wasn't blowing on them and blew them over. He just said, I am he. Wah. And they were on their backs. And when I read events like this in Scripture, and I read the power that he had and what he was able to do, and they had their rocks and they dropped. No, they didn't drop them on their toes. They just couldn't throw them, okay? That's Gladfelter theology. They couldn't drop them. They just couldn't throw them. And then he shares some more with about what's going on. And they wanted to grab him again, and they couldn't do it again. I like my Savior. I can believe him. And I can worship him. And I can adore him because of who he is. And I can believe when he tells me, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. I'm right there. And as he stood there and they began to believe and they looked at his side, they looked at what's going on, and some of them we find later on they began to go, whoa. And they were part of that crowd and they saw, and they couldn't put hands on, and he moved away through them. Remember where they were when he's in his own hometown in Nazareth. And he said that, you know, I am the Messiah, I am the anointed one. And what did they want to do? They wanted to throw him off the precipice of the outcropping of where the town was located. And it says he passed through their midst. Why? Just because of who he was. Who he was. Now you stop and you think, wow, why does the world get so mad at a person like that? And as I was meditating upon it and thinking about it, John 7 and verse number 7, as I was studying thinking about it, was this. Jesus was talking and he was going to send his disciples up to the festival again at Jerusalem. He says, I'm not going to go right now. He says, I'm going to hang around here for a bit. And he says, you go on up. The world doesn't hate you, but they hate me. And he said, why? He says, they hate me because I testify in John 7 and 7 of it that its deeds are evil. The world hates me because I preach about it, he says, but I live it. And he says they're going to hate me because their deeds are evil. In John 16, the Lord said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when I send the Holy Spirit, he will come, he will reprove, or he will convict, or he will judge the world of sin and of righteousness and of justice. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of sin. Their greatest sin was not believing in Jesus. And what's going to happen? They're going to hate him. They don't hate Jesus if you give them a Jesus who's going to come around and he wants to make your life better for you. The world's not going to hate that kind of Jesus. The world's not going to hate this kind of Jesus that says, I give unto you eternal life. Just come on board. I don't care what happens from here on in, but we're going to go to heaven together. Oh, I like that kind of Jesus. But start to tell them that the way they're living is wrong and they're going to hate every moment of it. Because they want to live their lives the way they want to. And Jesus said, they hate me because I reprove them of their evil deeds. The direct path to persecution is because we share that sin is wrong. When we don't do something or believe something which the rank and file are doing and believing, without saying a word, what are we doing? Remember, if we don't do something or believe something in which the rank and file are doing or believing without saying a word, what are we doing? We're judging them. The world's living a certain way. The world believes a certain fashion. The world believes it's all right to be whatever you want to be and have foster kids and all that kind of stuff and be transgender and be lesbian parents or homosexual parents and not be an intact family as God ordained it to be. And if you're not that way and you say that's not the way God planned it to be, all of a sudden what's going to happen? They are going to be mad. Even if you stop and say, you know, I don't think it's the best. Whoa, ooh, man, right? They're mad. Why? Because Jesus said it was wrong. And because he said it was wrong, they hate him for it. We want to live in our sin. We want to be our own gods. And so as we stop and realize who he is, by his very presence, by his very power, by the essence of who he is, he commands men to stop dead in their tracks, and he passes right through them. But then he goes on, why believe Jesus? And these are fundamental in many of our thoughts and our lives, and in the Word of God itself. The Word of God itself. Go to verse chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Jesus answered. They said, We're gonna kill you for blasphemy. And he answers and says, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. Guess what? Psalm 82. That's what was read this morning. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. And that's very interesting. That's put in there at that point. And the scriptures cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father has set apart or sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. Now what's going on? If you'll go back and think about it for just a moment, let's turn back to Psalm 82. Let's turn in your Bibles to Psalm 82. Jim read it from the New American Standard this morning. I have it here in the King James at this moment. In Psalm 82, as you stop and realize what's happening here and what's taking place, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. So God's little g. And then the idea, some of your Bibles have the word, and he judges among the judges. Judges. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And he says, stop and think about it for a bit. Selah. Pause. And what was taking place here is God all of a sudden, Asaph wrote this, said God's standing, he's judging among the other judges that he calls them gods. Well, why were they entitled that way? Because we find throughout the Old Testament that those who became God's spokesmen, those who became God's judges, were called gods. Elohim, little g. In the place of God, they were acting. And so the judges of the Old Testament, throughout the books of Judges, were there in the place of God. They were little g gods. They basically rendered, judicial decisions. You see what happens here. Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? What were they doing? They're letting the wicked get away with wickedness. And they weren't judging them rightly. And they weren't judging them as they should have been judged. And he says, here's what they were doing. He said, do this. Defend the poor, the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted, the needy. Deliver the poor, the needy. Rid them of the hand of the wicked. The wicked were exploiting the poor and the needy. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are set out of course. That's an interesting thought there. Because there was no justice. It's not the idea of the foundations of the world in regards to the earth gravity and all those things and the circulation of the earth and the moon and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He says the foundations of the earth are at odds here. And what was it? The home, the family, worship. And because there were unjust judges and because they were not carrying out their role and their responsibility as a minister of God, all the foundations of this planet were out of whack. That's Hebrew. Okay, out of course. What do I mean by that? The homes were falling apart. The worship was falling apart. The politics was falling apart. As Jim said, isn't it interesting how old the scriptures are and how relevant they are today? And we wonder why things are flying apart in our nation. Because the little gods, they like to think of them as big gods, but they're little g's, not big g's. The little gods are not judging rightly. Therefore, our nation and the foundations of our nation are completely out of whack. Interesting. And then he writes in verse number 6, and I have said, you are gods. You are God's voice. You are God's mouthpiece. You are God's emissary to be doing the right thing, to do it the way God will want it be done. And that's why he calls them. He tells these religious leaders that are standing around him all of a sudden, let's go back to Psalm 82, where Asaph writes and he calls you a little g God. Now, if you're a little g God, what about one who knows he's been sent by God? Is there anything wrong with him saying, I'm a big g God? I am God. And he kind of put them on their heels. And he says, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, and ye shall be like men, die like men, and fall like one of the princes. And then the psalmist writes, says, arise, O God, big G, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations. Again, come back here. Get some hope here, folks. Get some hope here right now. The very fact that the little G's are running around thinking they've got it all together. Okay? There's the big G. And he will one day judge the nations. But he goes back to these guys who thought they should have been the ones who were making righteous judgment. They should have been the ones who stopped and said, wow, Isaiah 35, the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf have been opened, the lame are walking, there's no disease in Israel right now. Now, if he's not the Messiah. No, they should have known that. And they should have been making, if you're a little g, you should know this. So there's nothing wrong with me calling myself big G, God. And that's where he takes him. And then if you go back to John now, so you understand that little psalm there. Isn't that a neat little psalm? That's a powerful little psalm. Just all of a sudden, wham! Perfect for today. Take it, read it. Our God will judge the nations. Yeah, but that means I might be under some of that judgment too. It might spill over on me. What do we find out in adult Bible study this morning? Everything he does is just and right and good. Sovereignty of God. And so you got the Word of God here. And what does he say in regards to that too? And he says this in verse, if you call them little gods, and it says, whom the Word of God came, and real quick, just to let you know, the Scriptures cannot be broken. God's taking, or Jesus taking at this point, the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, in an obscure psalm, taking an obscure word and applying it to their situation. And he said, I want you to remember something. Even in its obscurity, it is always right. It cannot be broken. As we go ahead and we stop and we see what he's talking about here and seeing what's taking place here, he goes back to the idea of the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture itself. Jesus Christ taking the Old Testament, Psalms, the Proverbs, the books of the prophets. They had the Old Testament at that point in time in its completion, in its entirety, and he took it and said, and don't you forget, you cannot break this word. And he says this too in the same thing. And he says, if you call them gods unto whom the Word of God came and the Scriptures cannot be broken. What's he saying there? The phrase is Word of God and Scriptures are synonymous. They're synonymous. Scriptures is equal to the Word of God and the Word of God is equal to the Scriptures. And so what we have here before us this morning has been preserved. It's been preserved for our reading throughout the course of history, throughout the years, throughout the ages, is something that we have to stop and say, God says it cannot be broken. It cannot be disseminated. It cannot be just thrown out. It cannot be, and in regards to that too, it's they do make the comment, the word broken there is the word that's used by every Greek student, whoever takes any Greek language, in the conjugation of the verbs of the Greek sense. It's the word luo. And I can remember all those things as I took some Greek in college, and you conjugate every word, and you got a first person singular, and first person plural, second person singular, and second person plural, and third person, and you say, well, what's that mean? Don't worry about it. But the idea, he says, all of these things, I want you to understand something. And Jesus says this, he says, the Old Testament scriptures cannot be broken at that moment. He said, what they had as the Word of God cannot be broken. If I'm going to decide something about the Word of God, I'm going to decide like Jesus. Remember Jesus and Jonah? And the world says, that's crazy. Jesus says, no, it's not. I made it happen. You are little gods. And the word can't be broken. I am the Son of God. And for us to understand when he says, and I give unto you eternal life, why? Because the word says it. And we take the book and we pick it up. And so many people don't read the book anymore. People don't pick the book up. They don't get into it to see what he's got to say to them. Can I share with you the other week? I told my wife, I'm feeling a little down this week. And she, you depressed? No, I'm not depressed. I haven't read the Word of God as much this week as I usually do. I've been praying a lot this week. I've been praying a lot more this week than I have in the past. And here's the reason why. I was out deer hunting. So I'd go out in the morning and sit in this deer blind and sit there, and I'd just talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. But when I came back out, I got so busy with doing everything else that I didn't take my personal time to read from the Lord. And by the end of the week, I was doing some reading, but it wasn't the normal. And I felt this, I was praying more than ever. God says, you got to do it both. Come on, come back here. Feel good this week. Why? We got to spend time in the Word, folks. Because that's our truth. That's our belief. And it doesn't matter what the rest of the world has to say. And Jesus said the same thing. I don't care what anybody else has to say. My word cannot be broken. And finally, you stop and you say, well, okay, I got all this and the who of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the words of Jesus and the Word of God. And the last part is where we get involved. Why believe Jesus? Because of the witness of others. Because of the witness of others. 39 says, and therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. That's the who, the character. They couldn't move. For some reason, he just right up through their midst. And he went over to where John the Baptist started his ministry. And he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he stayed. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. John never did a miracle to validate his ministry. But everything John did as the forerunner, the precursor of Jesus Christ, came true. And by John's witness and by John's testimony, people turn around and goes, wow, that is real. By your witness and by my testimony, the world says, wow. Jesus is real, or kind of being a hypocrite? And he left Jerusalem. And he went out to where John began his public ministry, where John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, one whose sandals I am not worthy to tie nor to put on his feet. Follow him." And Jesus goes back to that very beginning, and John is already gone. He's been beheaded by Herod. And he goes back there, and the people that gather around begin to say, "Wow, this is where it all began." And everything that John said has happened. And many believed. And for you and I to stop and realize what's happening here at this moment, you've got all about Jesus and the words that he said and the statements, the profound statements that he said. And he says, "I back it up with my works. I back it up with my miracles." And then he goes on and he says, "And then you know what? My character was one that they tried to get me before it was time and they couldn't. They couldn't lift a hand. They couldn't touch me." And then Jesus goes and says, "Let me share with you from the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God, the scriptures themselves, what it has to say about you and me." And then he says, "I'm out of here." He says, "Now, help me. What are we doing by the way we're living, by the things we say, that cause people to start to say, 'Wow, eternal life is promised by Jesus.' And they look like they believe that. And they're living like they believe that. I wonder why. I gotta know more." And they come and ask. And maybe God is drawing them to him, to Jesus, through the effect that you or I could have in their lives. Just like John the Baptist was used by Jesus to be the precursor, the forerunner of the Messiah himself. And they came back and they remembered what John had said. Ever stop and think, God may, in his time, cause things to continue on for a while. And he calls us home. What a legacy. If all of a sudden our family, our kids, our friends around us who are no longer, we're no longer a part of life, they stop and they say, "Wow, I remember what that person said." And they believe. And they believe. It's exactly what happened there. John was gone. They remembered how he lived. They remembered how he said, what he said. And now the Messiah was there. And they believed. What a powerful, powerful statement. Why believe Jesus? Why believe Jesus? The witness of others. And that's where you and I are involved. So there's only one question. There's only one big idea this morning. Do I believe Jesus? "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Who does he give to eternal life? My sheep, who hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. "And my Father, which gave them to me as a love gift, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What a profound statement. But today, as we come, you know, how much of Jesus do we really believe? How much do we know to believe? What do I mean by that? Are we in the Word? Let the Word teach us about Jesus. And then believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for the way the word is put together. I read these situations and I marvel at how you put the word of God together to continue to give us hope, continue to give us a sense of security, and a sense of peace, and a sense of wonderment and amazement at the awesomeness of who you are. And Father, we just thank you for what you do with this. And Lord, help us all to just be in wonder and amazement of our Savior. And Father, I just pray that you would just be continuing to work in our hearts and our lives as we're living in a time where there is a great fear of dying. And yet Hebrews continues to tell us that Jesus Christ has come to liberate all of those who are slaves to the fear of dying and slaves to the fear of death. Then, Father, give us opportunities to share our Jesus with those around us and why we believe what he's had to say. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Be with those who are watching. And may we have a sense this morning of wonderment of who our Savior is. And may our belief be deepened, our faith stronger as we follow hard after you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's here or listening that has not received you and asked you to save them from their sins and believe that you are the only source of eternal life and believe that you died and you rose again, there is the good news. May they do that this day. And then get with someone right away and share and talk with someone if they don't know. So we thank you, Lord, for the truth and the clarity of Scriptures. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.